Lord, thank you for the Bible. Lord, that you worked through many people to bring it to our hands now, Lord, and those that were inspired to write it, the people who copied it, Lord, the people who translated it for us now. And we just ask your blessing, Lord, as we look at this amazing book, Lord. Pray we may hear your voice speaking through it. Lord, help us.
We've looked at probably one of the best known sections in John's Gospel, chapter 3. I think it's probably got one of the most famous verses in it, hasn't it? For God so loved the world. But before we get to that, we've got to see who he's saying it to, first of all. So chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Okay? So that's the man, Nicodemus. What's unusual about Nicodemus' name? You know?
It's not Jewish,
it's Greek. Yeah? It's a Greek name. And here he is, one of the top-ranking Jews. So he may have been one from the dispersion originally. You know, the Jews had spread all around the Mediterranean. So he might have got his name that way. But anyway, he's a top-ranking Jewish leader here. His name is one of the Pharisees. What's interesting about the Pharisees? Not that they were hostile to Jesus, all of them. Nicodemus wasn't. The thing about the Pharisees, as opposed to the Sadducees, was the Pharisees believed the Bible. Right? They didn't interpret it entirely well. They sort of made it into a load of rules and regulations, but they actually believed the Bible. The Sadducees believed very little.
Would he be a Roman citizen?
No, it's possible. Paul was a Roman citizen as well, wasn't he? Yeah, don't know. Anyway, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a Greek name, and he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is called the Sanhedrin. That was their technical name for it. Right? That was the government, technically, but it was a religious government, of course, because they made religious decisions and so on for the community. Right, so, this is the man we're looking at. He came to Jesus at night and said, so on. Forth. Yes? He came to Jesus at night. Why did he come to Jesus at night? He didn't want to be seen. And why did he want to be seen? Was he embarrassed?
A quiet word.
Yeah, getting the quiet word. Sometimes with Jesus, I think that's one of the answers. There's nothing sinister about that at all. Jesus is busy during the daytime, so getting a chance to see Jesus would probably be the only time he could do, would be at night. That's one, right? But, of course, we being suspicious people read into these things as well. Why did he come at night? Because he's a Pharisee, and he's associating with this Jesus, this new upstart, who's turning the world upside down, and he might have got a bit of flack from his fellow politicians, or whatever you call them, for going to see Jesus. So that's a possibility, yeah? In fact, later on in John's Gospel, we find out that he does get flack from his fellow politicians. Yes, but that's another story. Right, so he comes to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Why does he call him Rabbi? Rabbi means teacher. It's a Jewish term for teacher. He recognizes that Jesus has got something to say. That's a good thing, isn't it? Teacher, we know you are. You are a teacher who's come from God. Right, so there's a confession, really, in many ways. He's acknowledging that Jesus is definitely one of the special ones that God has sent, like a prophet or something like that. We know you've come from God. Well, who's the we? Is it his royal plural, you know? I think it isn't. I think Nicodemus has got some other mates who are keeping their heads down, but they're thinking, hey, this Jesus might be the real one, you know. So we know that you've come from God. For, and he says the reason for that is no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So Jesus has been doing quite a few things up and around Jerusalem, and the word's got about what Jesus has been doing. So the interesting thing about this, this is a very true story, that people who want to deny the reality of Jesus have to live a long time away from him. Because the people at the time couldn't deny that he was doing miracles. Yeah, so the miracles only get denied when you've got 1,000 years or later on. Said, well, it's all made up, isn't it? At the time, they could not deny it. They'd like to, but they couldn't. We can't deny Jesus doing these miracles, amazing miracles, and Nicodemus draws the right conclusion. If these are miracles that God is honouring, then God must be blessing the bloke that's doing them. Yeah, so that's the logic that Nicodemus is saying is, you've got to be sent by God, because this is what God's type of miracle would be, and only God's blessing would be on the person who's doing that. So, good logic. Right. So, that's his introduction. He comes straight out with it, doesn't he? No sort of messing around. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God, you're an amazing person. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. In reply. Now, there's something rather interesting and amazing about Jesus. Well, he's not asked a question, has he?
No.
He's not asked a question at all. He's just telling Jesus what he thinks about him. And yet it says, in reply, Jesus says, da-da-da-da-da-da. Right. Why does Jesus do it? Because Jesus knows what he's really getting at. Yeah? What have you got that I need and I haven't got? Right, that's his question, isn't it? What have you got, Jesus, that I know I need and I haven't got? Right, that's his real question. Of course, we all do that, don't we? Sort of skirt around the edge before we come out with the right thing. Well, that's what he's done, eh? So that's the question. That's the question which Jesus answers. That ought to convince him about who Jesus is. Jesus knows what he's like on the inside. Yeah? He knows what he's thinking. So, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Well, he never said anything else but the truth, did he? What does that... Do you know what the word is? It's not, I tell you the truth. That's our translation. Some of the old versions say, verily I say to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. The word is amen. It's a Hebrew word, Aramaic word. Either, both will do. Yeah. Jesus says, amen, I tell you. Right? It's a Jewish way of speaking, of course. And the word amen says, that's it. This is it, the word, you know. The final authority. Amen, I say to you. Right. That's something remarkable about Jesus there. And people noticed it. He didn't quote this authority, that authority, so-and-so once said, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said something else. Jesus says, I say to you. They got the message. He's talking with, as if he knows what he's talking about, and with authority. I say to you, Nicodemus, I'm telling you, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, that's the answer to his question. He's saying, "Is no one, when he says see, does it mean you get out your binoculars and have a look out for the kingdom?
No.
Comprehend. To experience, to see something is to experience it. No one can experience the kingdom of God, and this is the term that was around at that time, the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the rule and the reign of God in the world. Yeah. Right. So no one can experience that unless he's born again. Now, the word that Jesus uses there is... ambiguous, right? The word, it says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born, and some of the margins may have this, from above. And the word can mean from above or again. Yes? And obviously Jesus is talking about being born from above. Some supernatural, like I was saying this morning, in order for you to see, somebody's got to turn the lights on. It's a supernatural act of God. Yeah? By his grace. Yeah. So he says, Nicodemus, no one can experience the kingdom of God unless he's born again, a fresh start, or born from above. Yeah. So that's the answer Jesus gives him. And Nicodemus, poor lad, he's all at sea here. And he asks this very simple question. How can a man be born when he's old? It's a good question, isn't it? Jesus says you've got to start all over again, Nicodemus. And he says, well, how can I do that? I'm an old man now. Yeah. Well, whether he is old or not, I don't know. He's not a child anymore anyway, that's the point. Yeah. How can a man be born when he's old, Nicodemus asked. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Right. What Nicodemus is doing, in which is what people do all the time, is they take Jesus absolutely literally when he's speaking metaphorically. Yeah, he's using literal language to portray something deeper, something more, of greater spiritual importance. But we'll see it later on. Just give you an example. Jesus says, "Avoid the bread of the Pharisees." Right, and the disciples say he's talking about bread. We should have brought a loaf or two with us. Yeah, and they're thinking bread, and Jesus means teaching of the Pharisees. Yeah, he just uses the word bread because people take it in. That's the way it works. Yeah. So when he says being born again, it doesn't mean shrinking to baby size and starting all over again. That's what Nicodemus is puzzled about.
Well, at least he's willing to be taught, though, isn't he?
He's willing to learn. He's willing to. I'll give him that, yes. But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Again, right? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Right. He's making it even harder for him now. Yeah? What does he mean by being born of water and the Spirit? Now, the issue is, you see, something's been stirring in the area around Jerusalem and the area in the south for a year or so now, probably. Yes. A chap called John the Baptist. There's been big crowds following John the Baptist. And shock, horror, John the Baptist has been baptizing Jews. Right? I mean, you baptize anybody else, that's all right, you know, but baptizing Jews as if they needed cleaning up and starting off all over again, a bit difficult, right? So Jesus says, unless you're born of water, what does he mean? Does being baptized save you?
No.
But what does baptism mean? It means you're making a commitment. Yeah? It shows publicly that you're willing to stand up to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Yeah? It's coming out, they use the term now. Right? This is long before they got it all messed up. Jesus is saying is you've got to stand out, Nicodemus, and you have to be born of the Spirit. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But he's saying the Spirit is the one who produces life in us. Yeah? So it's a combination of human action and Spirit working. That's what believing and being saved is about, isn't it? You put your trust in him, and he does the work of making you live. Not bad. Like the man with a withered hand. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. You can't stretch out your hand when it's withered. But when you believe what he says, and he does it. Right? So, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Right? And then Jesus gives him a little explanation here. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, he uses the word flesh. What does he mean by that? He's saying human beings are produced by human beings. Yeah? But supernatural people have got to be reproduced supernaturally. Yeah? Flesh gives birth to flesh, people produce people, but God's people have to be produced by the Spirit of God working in them. Right? So flesh produces flesh, but the Spirit produces the life that we're after, yeah? Right? You should not be surprised, am I saying, you must be born again. Yeah? You shouldn't be surprised. Why? Remember, he's an expert in the law. He knows his Bible. He turns up in the Bible in the Old Testament. People becoming followers of God by God working in their lives. So he should have known it, shouldn't he? He didn't, probably. Right? And then Jesus uses this term. It's lovely. He talks about the way the Spirit works, but he's using the term about the wind. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it's like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he gives them a little bit of an instruction about the weather. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Yeah? That's still true, isn't it? Yeah? And I did say I was going to mention about chaos theory. Yeah, it's basically this. Yes, someone expressed it this way: if a butterfly flapped its wing in Peru, yeah, it could well lead to a storm somewhere else in the world. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Yeah, but I'll just explain how it came to be discovered. It's a really interesting story, but it shows that we can't predict things. We are not in control. That's what Jesus is saying. He's God's at work, yeah? There was a chap who was doing a study on the weather, and he'd got a computer model to predict the weather forecast, you know? Right, so he got this model built up in his computer, and he typed in all the readings that he got from around the different weather stations to make a prediction for the weather forecast for the next day or two, or whatever it was, yeah? Right? And he'd run it, and he got these results. So he wanted to take them to show a meeting, and he thought, I'll just do another run And he said, rather than doing it with, I think, 9 decimal places, might be wrong about this, you know. You know what 9 decimal places are? A figure that's really accurate to point, you know. But that takes a long time for the computer to crunch that. In those days, they've got faster ones now. So he chopped it down to the nearest 4 decimal places. That's only a few thousandths difference, you know, but just changed it down to a few decimal places less. Yeah. So it would run faster on his machine. He runs it on the machine, and after a period of time, he started out the same as the last one, but by the time he got to the end, it was a completely different forecast. And he came to realise very minute changes in those figures that he put in at the beginning can make massive changes at the end. It's the chaos theory, is what came out of it. Yeah? So Jesus is saying, because he knew about chaos theory when he was talking, you know, basically he's saying is, you can't predict where the wind's going to go, or what it's going to do. Right? They still can't do that. They can do it up to 24, 30 odd hours, but after that you're getting into problems, particularly if it's chaotic. You see the forecasts, they say we're not sure how it's going to do in the next few days. Well, Jesus still has got the authority on that one, yeah? Right. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Now there's one thing you can know about the wind, and that is you can hear it. Right? You can tell where it's been. Yeah? But you can't always predict where it's going. And he says that's exactly the same where the working of the Holy Spirit is concerned. You can't predict him, you can't make him do, you can't control him, but you can certainly tell where he's been. Yeah? When God's touched a person's life, you'll see it. That's really what he's getting at. Nicodemus, that's what you're after, isn't it? You need something that I've got. I've got the Holy Spirit. And he, you can have him. Yeah? Right, so... So it's like everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Well, he's going completely baffled. So Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher. You're professor, Nicodemus, you know, aren't you? Yeah? Jesus said, and you do not understand these things? These are the basics of spiritual life. Yeah? I tell you the truth again. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Who's the we this time? Those who are in the know, spiritual people, yeah? Jesus in particular, but of course there are the prophets and others who say the same, yeah? We know what we're talking about, yes? We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, yeah? Because Jesus has come from heaven, he knows what he's talking about, and yet he says, but still...
Is he linking that up? Because I couldn't quite understand, you know, when he said, you must know, you said in scriptures, is that linking that up to that?
Yeah. He says, look, there are people in the past who know what they're talking about. Yeah. You should know. You're supposed to be teaching people.
And yet the Holy... Yeah, and yet he knows that, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit...
This is the issue, yeah. The natural mind doesn't get it.
Yeah.
So, he says, we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Who's the you people? It's the authorities. Hmm. The people who are resisting what Jesus is teaching, yeah. They're refusing to believe it. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. Right, so I'm explaining you the basics. They're the earthly things, you know. How you enter the kingdom of God. How you know that you're one of God's children. That's basic stuff, yeah? He says, how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I've got stuff I could tell you. You wouldn't believe it, because you won't believe it, yeah? So what he's saying is, I'm just giving you the basics, right? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Right? So no one's gone to heaven like he has, yeah? He came from heaven. Yeah, that's Jesus. He's talking about himself, yeah? The Son of Man is nobody knows what heaven, he's really saying, nobody knows what it's like up there except me. Yes, because that's where I've come from. Right? Just, and then he uses an Old Testament imagery, right? Now, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the term Son of Man means Messiah, isn't it? Jesus uses that about himself. It's his special person in Daniel that he's given all authority and all power. It's the Messiah. Yeah? And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. You know the story of Moses? Mm-hmm. The people rebelled. Yeah?
Yeah.
And as a result of that, God sent a judgment against them. Snakes all over the place, biting people, thousands dying. Right? And Moses says, oh Lord, what are we going to do about it? Yeah? And the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze snake stick it on a pole, put it in the middle of the camp, and whoever looks at it, they'll be healed of the snake bite. They won't die. Yeah? That's the picture of what was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus says this. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, right? So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Yeah? Same picture he's saying, basically, is that the one that's caused the bite, the serpent, is the model on the stick, yeah? The one that's caused the bite is going to be lifted up, and as a result of you looking at the one who's been dealt with that, who's dealt with that, you will be forgiven. Right? You'll be healed. Yeah? It's faith he's talking about, yeah? You have to believe. I mean, you don't go to the doctor, you don't get the latest quack remedy for your snake bite, all you have to do is look. Too simple, isn't it? That's what old people say about the Christian faith. Ah, it's too simple. Right, let me tell you, if you're dying of a snake bite, you want something simple. Yeah? Serious, fast, effective. Yeah? And so, faith, look, he says. That's what it's about. Nicodemus, it's about trusting God. That's how you get to be born again. Yeah? So, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, that's what's the word? A very gentle term for what's going to happen to Jesus. To be lifted up. He's going to be crucified. Raised above the ground. Yeah? Right? So that he'll be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So he's drawing a parallel from what happened in the Old Testament to what's going to happen to him. Do you see? This is an illustration of this book isn't just any old book, you know. It's divine. God did in the past something that gave you an example of what was going to happen in the future. And it's nearly on 1,500 years before it happened. Yeah? Now that's not bad, is it? Yeah? So God is showing in the time of Moses and healing people what was, in a sense, a picture of what's going to be happening at the end when Jesus is lifted up. Yeah? So that everyone who believes in him, that's all they have to do. Simply believe that what he says he'll do, he'll do. I mean, there may have been those in time of Moses saying, no, it's a stupid idea. What good will looking at a snake do on a stick? Yeah? And they die as a result. Yeah? Whereas today we say, look, put your faith in Jesus, believe in him, trust that he will forgive you for all your sins. And say, nah. You're refusing the remedy, aren't you? Crazy. But there you are. It works. That's the point. It works. Right? So, and then he uses this lovely phrase, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the explanation of the Moses lifting up the serpent. For God so loved the world. Who gave Moses the idea about healing people? Moses didn't dream it up. I mean, it's not the sort of thing you might make up, is it? Bring a snake, a bronze snake on the stick. It's not what you come up with. God gave him the idea, and the same parallel is, God so loved the world. What's the world? It's that, John uses this term world quite often, meaning the humanity that's hostile to God. God loves people. All them rotten ones as well. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, if you were God, you wouldn't do that, would you? Know? No. Well, you might be more generous than I am, but yeah. God loves all those rotten people, and do you know why? Because we're all rotten. Yeah, if the truth be told. Yeah. I remember, it just brought it back this morning when I was giving my testimony. I didn't share this bit, but I remember it was in a discussion group at the school, and I asked a question to the teacher. I says, he was talking about religion and so on. I said, why is it that they always assume that people are basically bad? Isn't it true that people are basically good? And he said, that's a very interesting question. He didn't answer it. Yeah? And I probably wouldn't have been able to receive or understand the answer at that time. Yeah? There are lots of nice people. There aren't they? And some of them aren't Christians either. Right? But basically, at the heart of us, it's not that niceness or whatever, it's that resistance to God. And I can only illustrate it by a man I knew when I worked in industry. Russell, his name was. He was a Welshman, a really nice guy, ever so helpful, ever so friendly. But you mention things religious about Jesus, you could just feel the anger coming out of him. Mm. That resistance to God was quite something, yeah? A nice man, yeah. And yet, at the basic, at the heart, it's the rebellion, that's the problem, yeah? Mm. And that's why we need Jesus to sort that out, yeah? Mm. Right, so God so loved the world, that lot, mm. yeah? That he gave somebody his son, yeah? His one and only son. Yeah, that's lovely. His only son, his only begotten son. Yeah. Do you think, now this is really important, do you think if there'd been any other way of solving the human sin problem, God would have found it? He would have. He wouldn't have sacrificed his son if there wasn't any alternative solution, if there was an alternative solution. Yeah. That shows how fundamental and how serious sin really is. I guess we don't get it really, you know. But that's how fundamental sin seriously is. It meant that God had to, yeah? If he was going to save you, Jesus has to die. It's as blunt as that, yeah? It's grim, isn't it? But that's what it was.
It was planned from the beginning.
It was planned from the beginning. He was willing to do that. Amazing, isn't it?
Could he not have planned something else?
No.
Because he was hideous.
He loves you. And he knows that if you break his commandments, you've got to die. Yeah, the soul that sins, it will die. Because you're cutting yourself off from the life. That's what it's all about. Rebellion is cutting yourself off from the life. The only way to get you back is for somebody else to take the shock and re-plug you in. If you can invent an alternative to the gospel, have a go. But you won't.
So, do you think it's... I mean, I know man has to realise himself.
Yes.
But do you think it's the enemy... these days, because I mean, I've never known so many people, younger people, not recognise their sin. Or whether it's because you're getting older, or whatever.
No, I don't think it's that. I'm just giving a superficial answer in a way. But I think the reason that children, young people, don't recognise their sin is because they're not told what sin is now.
Well, yeah, but yeah. I think
there is no knowledge of what's right and wrong.
Right, yeah.
We're in a society where what goes is what you want. Yeah, and that's it. So there isn't that teaching, and therefore people are not, and it's not us laying it on them, yeah, because you and I know if they do what's wrong, even if they don't think it's wrong, they're going to get messed up, yeah, because God didn't tell us it's wrong because he wanted to spoil our fun. He told us it was wrong because he knew we'd get messed up, yeah, but they're not told today, so they do things which we know are going to destroy them.
Discipline.
Yeah,
well, it took probably out of school.
Mm. Yes. And as a result, we see the sad things that are happening. Yeah, yeah. It's a crying shame. It breaks my heart. In a sense, it's a great opportunity with our youngsters and whatever. You can tell them things that, you know, for you are just good old stories, the good old stories you've known for years. It's brand new to them, which is thrilling, but it's sad that they're in the dark so much, you know. Anyway, God so loved the world. That's messed up creation of humanity, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, isn't that a wonderful word, whoever? Yeah, it doesn't say the highly qualified, the intelligent, or the rich. It just says whoever, and whoever can include you and me. Isn't that great, eh? Yeah, whoever believes in him, and that's all he needs. Strange, isn't it? Just have to trust him. But that's what it's all about in all the way along. Just have to trust God. Because if it meant you had to do something, it's a qualification. Because you need to be able to do it in order to earn the goods. But believing doesn't require much effort, does it? Just trust him. Whoever believes in him shouldn't perish. Right. That's amazing, isn't it, eh? And Jesus spells out perishing more than anybody else. I don't know if you're aware of that. Jesus taught more about hell than anybody else. Yeah. Because he knows what it means to be separated from God. He's going to face it himself, yeah? Right? Do not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that great? Yes. And eternal life means?
Forever.
Yes. But that reminds me that there was a program on many years ago. It was before your time, I should imagine. There was a program called Never Mind the Quality, Feel the Width. Yes? Right? And some people might think of eternity as never mind the quality, feel the width. You know, it goes on forever. Mm. Right? But what the Bible teaches about eternal life is it's quality and width. Yeah? Eternal life is a type of living. It's not just the length of it, it's a kind of living. That's the best that God's got to give, yeah? Have you got eternal life? It just feels a bit rough on the edges on days sometimes, yeah? But it's there. Yeah. You've got the Lord in your life. You've got what it was necessary forever. Yeah. Brilliant, yeah? So, will I have eternal life? Okay, so let's go on then. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, that's another problem that people have. And you can understand it, you know. What do sinners want to do is to hide. Right? And here God comes along with this great offer of grace and mercy and love, and they think he's out to knock them down, to condemn them. Of course, not out to condemn you, he's out to condemn your sin, right? But he's out to save you from it. Hey! Can't be bad. But what did Adam do and Eve do when they sinned? Hid. Crazy, isn't it? The one that can help us, we hide from. But the nice thing is he can run us down. Catch us, yeah? Right, so, he didn't come to condemn the world, right? But he says, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Isn't that fabulous, yeah? Paul takes that up in Romans. There's now no condemnation. Right? Do you go on a guilt trip occasionally? Thinking about all you've done and all the things that you could have done and all that sort of stuff and beat yourself up. Yeah. Yeah, well, just remember, no condemnation. Cancelled in the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Right? Does that mean to say you just carry on being a nasty old little so-and-so?
No.
No. Because if you think that, you've not understood what grace is about. Yeah. Grace brings life. A new way of thinking, a new way of living, yeah? Gives us the power to be a better and a different person, yeah? And it's all of his grace. We don't earn it. No condemnation. He says, so those who believe in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But what he's saying is that simply this. Your refusal to accept the offer means you're under judgment. And that's, beautiful, isn't it? Let me give you this. If I offer you, you're a condemned man or a condemned woman in your cell, right? They're going to take you out in the morning. And I come to you and I give you the key and say, if you like, you can walk out this door now free. Yeah? And you say, no, I'm not having it. Yeah? That's what it means to be refusing life. Yeah? You're condemned. You are condemned because you're a sinner. Yeah? But God offers you the key to get out with. I'm taking the key, friends, I'm telling you, yes, I'm taking the key. Right, alright, this is the verdict, right, the judgment, the verdict, God's verdict on the matter. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that's true, isn't it? I'm sad to say, right, people want to do things undercover because they don't want to be caught out or seen. Yeah. Darkness loves darkness, yes. Sin loves darkness, right? Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And John's using these terms light. When he means light, I mean he's using physical words again, but light means the truth, the reality. Yeah? Evil people with nasty things to hide don't want the truth coming out. Yeah? Because the truth will expose what they are and they're doing. Yeah? And us, we're all in it, yeah? And he says that everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Well, do you know one of the lovely things about Jesus is you come to him with all your dirty washing and he doesn't display before everybody, he just puts it in the bin. Isn't that great, eh? He says, I'm going to give you a new set of clothing. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Jesus isn't out to spoil you, you know, mess you up. It's good, isn't he? Right. Everyone who comes to the light, yeah, everyone who, well, I've lost him now, yes. Everyone who lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Yeah, so basically saying is when you begin to live as the way Lord wants you, people will say, ah, well, that's God at work, isn't it? It's not you, it's God at work in you. I hope that one thing we need to remind ourselves of day by day is the Holy Spirit lives in God's children. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. You can't DIY Christianity. Yeah? It won't work.
DIY Christianity will cause you to be a failure time and time again, and miserable with it as well. It's trusting in the Lord and His Holy Spirit to help you is where you begin to start getting some victories. Yeah. Right, how are we doing for time?
1927.
That was a good year, wasn't it? Was it the crash that year or something? I'm not sure. Anyway, can we have a little look at John the Baptist's testimony quite briefly after this, yeah? After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized, yeah? So Jesus, having spoken to Nicodemus, he's left Nicodemus to think about it. And Nicodemus, did he think about it? Yes, he did. Yes. Nicodemus became a disciple. Yeah, we know that from later on in John's Gospel. But anyway, Jesus leaves the scene. He goes out to the countryside, to the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with his disciples. He's instructing them. He's helping them to understand the things of God. And he baptized. Well, did Jesus baptize?
No.
No, he didn't. But disciples did it for him in that sense, yeah? Right, so he's teaching his disciples what to do. Right. Now, John was baptizing at Ainon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Now, this is a great verse, this for Baptists. Yes? Right? John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, but he picked a particular spot in the River Jordan. Yes? That place called Ainon, wherever it is, yeah? Mm-hmm. Why did he pick that spot?
Plenty of water.
You know why he needed plenty of water?
Lots of people coming.
Well, yes.
Immersion.
It's immersion baptism. No, yes. Yeah. Right. They got dunked. We didn't sprinkle them, you know. We dunked them. Yes. That's what it's about. Yeah. That's why Baptists have believers' baptism by immersion.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's what John the Baptist was doing. Right. And this was before John was put in prison. That's John, the writer, telling us about John the Baptist. And he puts this in brackets. This was before John was put in prison. Well, why does he say that?
Because they've read it in the other Gospels.
They've read it in the other Gospels. That's right, yes. So he's not going to tell them again. He just says this was before it all went like that for John, yeah? An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. So they were arguing about, you know, what way do you do it? What do you say? All of those things, all the little details that are completely irrelevant, yeah? But people like to argue over the details, don't they, yeah? So they were discussing this. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man, now how about that? That's a great term for Jesus, isn't it? That man, yes, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. Yeah? They're all turning to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Going off to after him. To this John replied, a man can receive only what's been given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. Wow, that is some serious humility, isn't it, eh? You think about that. They're all saying, John, you've got competition. Up your game. You should be getting your disciples back. That's really what they're saying, isn't it, yeah? Right? And John says, I can only do what God's given me to do. A man can only receive what he's been given. God gave me a job to do, to point to him. I've done my job. Finish. He's got to get up. More important, I'm going down. Right? Isn't that amazing? It's good to know when you've got your limits. Eh? Know your limits. You'd be comfortable then. Right? So John doesn't have to prove anything. That's the point. He's not trying to prove to win more disciples. He's done his work. Pointing them to Jesus, job done. So, he must become greater, I must become less. Yeah, great. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Now, who's the one from above? It's Jesus. Who's the one from below? John the Baptist. Right? So he's saying is, he's more important than I am. He's above all. Yeah. I speak from where I'm coming from. Yeah, that's all I'm doing. Yeah. The one who comes from heaven is above all.
He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. That's what Jesus has just told Nicodemus, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm telling you about these things and you don't get it. What will it be like if I start telling you about the real things, the big things? Yeah. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Isn't that wonderful, yeah? If you believe what God has said, you're saying, I believe you, Lord. You're telling me the truth. Yeah? You're adding your signature to saying, yes, God, I believe what you're saying is true. Yeah. The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. How about that? Now, that's a tremendous statement, yeah?
Yeah?
The one who's God sent speaks the words of God. What does that say about what Jesus said?
It's
God's words. Yes. Yeah. That's authority. That's why he says, I tell you, not so-and-so said. Yeah. I tell you, because he's speaking God's words. Yes. And he says, the reason that's the case, for God, why can he speak God's words like he does? Because God gives the Spirit without limit. What's that telling us about Jesus? He is the bearer of the Holy Spirit without limitation. You and I, to use the term, have a bit of the Spirit. Yeah, I mean, it's all of God in us in that sense, but you know, we're limited in our experience of him. Yeah? Whereas Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit, right? So he's able to work all these amazing things and say the way the things he does. So that's what John testifies about Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Jesus is the judge. He's going to judge the world. Jesus was the creator. He spoke the words of things into existence. He's the Word. And so Father has delegated to his Son Jesus all this authority. Yeah?
Dennis, didn't he say when he went to heaven about the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Would, you know, well, it's this, you know, not be sort of limited.
The Spirit isn't limited in the sense in Jesus, but he's going to send the Spirit to individuals, right? And we have a measure of the Spirit. I mean, Paul talked about that in Corinthians, don't we? You know, according to your measure of faith, amongst other things, you know. We can receive and respond more to the Spirit as we become more in tune with Jesus. I guess that's the way it works.
Oh, yeah. I never realised. I thought, you know, with certain, you know, I mean, well, an example, I mean, Billy Graham, I just thought,
Billy was open to the Spirit and therefore was available for God to use him. God's not limited. God can do anything through you and through me. It's not that, yeah? It's, in a sense, it's how God has made us with the capacity to work with him. Right? And our capacity can be improved as we respond to him more. Yeah? Mm. There's a learning process going on
also,
for us.
Also, he has appointed each person.
Yes.
He hasn't appointed a whole world for
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he can have a really powerful spirit on that.
Yes. The Lord works in these wonderful ways. I mean, Billy Graham's a great guy, but I'm not being boastful here. When I hear what Billy Graham said, I could have said it.
But
when Billy said it, God blessed it in a fantastic way, didn't he, you know? Because God's anointing was on that through that man. Mm-hmm. God does different things through different people. Yeah? But when Jesus did it, whatever he did, yeah, it was from the power. Yeah? Jesus is wonderful. You know that. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. Right, last little bit then. Okay. Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is John's message again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John is saying the same thing time and time again in different ways. Believe in Jesus, life. Reject Jesus, you're condemned already. Yes? You won't see life. God's wrath remains on him. Yeah. So he's saying that's a reality, but the wonderful thing is God's come in order to set us free.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we'll leave that with that. And then next time we go to Samaria to visit the lady at the well. Fantastic story that as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you loved the world. And therefore, Lord, we can say that you loved me and you loved us. because we're part of that world, or once were, Lord. Lord, people who had you at a distance, lived our own ways, thought our own things, chose our own ways of going. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you weren't willing to leave us in that mess, but sent Jesus to call us out, to offer his life that we might be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, it requires no more and no less than simply believing what you've said, putting our trust in you, and finding, Lord, that you do what we can't do, and make us live. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for John the Baptist's witness and testimony, Lord, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that Nicodemus, he did get it, Lord. Lord, we need to be born from above. You working in our lives. Lord, fill us afresh with yourself. Help us to know the Holy Spirit's power, that we may, Lord, enjoy what Nicodemus was seeking. Lord, that fullness of life that's only to be found in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. It flows from you through your Son. We bless your holy name.